He's on time. He's on time. Take somebody's hand and say, he's on time. He's on time. My God, if we could push this just a little bit further, we could have church in this house this morning. Somebody needs to sing that to the devil right now. He's on time. When you come to the house to worship the living God, you ought to be alive. You want to go worship some old dead Buddha, you can sit there with your hands crossed and your mouth shut. But when you come to the house to worship the living God and come by the living word, God's got a living experience for you. Praise God. Before we bring the preacher, lay your hand on somebody by you and talk in tongues. Pray a blessing for them. If you don't talk in tongues yet, you can have that before you leave this house today. Bless every house, every ministry, every relationship, oh God, that's enjoined before you. God bless it with increase on every side. God bless with deliverance. Mighty God, make a way where there is no way. Hallelujah. 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 Come on out, Vashti. God's calling. The King is calling. He needs somebody to pray a prayer of faith. Come on out, Vashti. The King is calling. He needs a worshiper in the house. Come on out, Vashti. He's clothed you with righteousness and holiness and beauty. He wants you to come into his presence. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. We appreciate so much the good word of God that was in the house last night. Brother Cornwell ministered so wonderfully here. Everybody say praise the Lord. We appreciate his impact on this local church and on the Alabama district. Truly, he has been an influence in the apostolic world. In my coming up years in the church, his ministry was profound and has, without doubt, changed the course of revival in cities all across North America because he's planted a seed of evangelism and fervor for home Bible study. And I dare say there are literally thousands of home Bible studies taught across North America every year, a direct result of the personal influence of this good brother that stands with us today. We are honored to have in this pulpit this morning Brother Morrell Cornwell from Wichita, Kansas. Extend your hand, your faith toward him as he comes. Pray for him. Pray for his family as he comes.
Hallelujah. 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 Somebody needs a miracle in this house. Somebody needs a miracle in this house. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. It is an experience to come to New Life in Birmingham, Alabama. Praise God. It is an experience. Amen. I believe this is what God intends for His church, to be lively stones. Go ahead and be seated. I'm not sure I can read a text this morning. I have changed sermons at least a dozen times since last night. Amen. And I've got sermon after sermon that I have never preached at the Alabama Revival Conference. I have never preached at New Life. I have never preached at Gadsden or Alabama or anywhere else. And every one of them seems to fit when I stand in this pulpit, because you love the Word. But I'm going to do something I cannot remember the last time that I've done, and that is the Lord dropped a scripture on me during your praise and worship. And they say no guts, no glory. And I'm going to put my sermon aside. I have a word from the Lord. Amen. Praise and worship is not something you do on Sunday morning. It is a lifestyle. The old hymn that said, I woke up this morning with my mind stayed on Jesus. Hallelujah. I worship Him in the morning time. I worship Him at noon. I worship Him when I lay my head down to go to bed. Praise God. I don't just praise God on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. It is a lifestyle. It is what I am. It is who I am. It is what I do. Praise God. Amen. You can be seated. I'm preaching, so y'all start recording. I'm not going to read a text. I'm already preaching. Hallelujah. I walked into the bank many times on Monday morning, and you got the gloomy tellers because they've had a long weekend and they've had to go back to work on Monday morning. And when I come to the door, first thing I say is, praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. And everybody wants me to come to their window. Believe it or not, they're not embarrassed. They want me to come to their window. And the bank president hears me when I come in, and he opens the door. Even if he's with a customer, he says, Brother Cornwell, come here. And if he's got a customer, we'll go into another office. He'll say, pray for me. And I've been praying for him for something like 25 years. And Wednesday night, week ago, he came into the house of God on Wednesday night. He said, I don't know what it is about you, but he said, you always come in this bank when I need you the most. Praise God. I asked a teller, why do you want me to come to your window? She said, when you stand there, she said, you always give me a word that I can live with for the rest of the day. Praise God. Praise and worship has got to be a lifestyle with you and I. Amen. Psalms 34 and verse 8, God spoke this word to me, and I'm not sure exactly how I'm going to use it, but I'm going to read it to you. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen. Sister Cole and I was traveling as evangelists, and we had preached a 26-week revival in Oakland, California. And we left that revival totally broke. I'm not talking about just running out of money, running out of places to get money. That's broke. And I had a little gas in my car, and we was praying our little tiny apartment that they had put us in. And at 2 o'clock one morning, we were praying, and actually we was praising God. We was laying in the floor, sitting in the floor, and we was worshiping God at 2 o'clock in the morning. And we didn't know where to go, what we was going to do, but we knew that God is on my side. We know that, praise God. When I need healing in my body, I remind myself that he's on my side. He wants me to be healed. He wants you to be healed. Oh, my. The spirit of prophecy has been coming this place. What is it about this place? Amen. And so about 2 o'clock that morning, the phone rang. And a man was on the other end of the line. And what was amazing is, while Sister Coleman and I was in that floor and we were praising God, the Lord spoke a name to us and said, you're going to go preach a revival, and I'm going to pour out my spirit. Now, we wasn't praying for revival. We were sitting on the floor, and we were just worshiping God. We was in a deep situation. We didn't know what to do. And instead of laying on the floor and crying and praying, we were praising God. If we can get him in our presence, everything's going to be all right. I don't know what to ask for. And he spoke a name to us, and we both spoke that name at the same time. And we looked at each other like, I thought she was crazy, and she thought I was crazy. And the phone rang. And when the phone rang, our blood turned into ice water. She said, who could that be at 2 o'clock in the morning? I said, you reckon it could be the man we just called his name? And we picked up phone and hello. And it was the man that God had spoke his name to us. And he said, I couldn't sleep. And the Holy Ghost made me call you and said, would you come preach us a revival? I said, I will. He said, now I only want you for 4 nights. And I said, now brother, let me share something with you. We have been praising God the last 3 hours on our floor. Praise God. And he spoke your name to us and said he was going to pour out the Holy Ghost in your church. This church had never had revival. They had never had an outpouring of the Holy Ghost. They had never had a sovereign move of God. They ran about 50 or 60 in Sunday school and had never had a breakthrough. And I said, God spoke your name to us, said he was going to pour out the Holy Ghost. I said, you need to schedule us for a revival. Oh, he said, I can't. He said, it's peach picking time and the canneries are going full blast and my people working all the canneries. And he said, we don't have time for a revival. I said, it doesn't matter whether you have time or not. God, there's people that don't work in canneries that can get saved. Oh, he said, no, I want you only for 4 nights. You can be seated for 4 nights. That's all I want you for. And I said, okay. I said, now look, I'm donating a revival. And he said, I said, it's in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And I said, I'm going to preach 4 nights for you. I'm going to get in my car, and I'm going to drive to Tulsa, Oklahoma for a revival that I'm donating to a little home missions church. And I said, you sure you don't want to schedule me for just a revival? No, 4 nights is all we can take. Praise God. That's all we need. Hallelujah. And so I said, okay. And so we drove up the coast to this church. And when we pulled in the little, I don't want to call it a hotel. I don't want to call it a motel. And I don't want to call it a doghouse. Somewhere between a doghouse and a motel. Praise God. It was one of them kind. And we pulled up into the little motel that we was going to stay in, and we ran out of gas. Hallelujah. Now God, that's cutting it too close for me. I like some gas to spare, praise God. And we ran out of gas as we pulled up to the parking spot in front of the motel room. And so the preacher came and picked us up for prayer meeting that night, and we're going to start the next morning. And the Holy Ghost moved in that room, praise God. And I just started praising God, praise God. Lord, this revival's in your hand. This pastor's in your hand. And I praise you for the outpouring of the Holy Ghost. And you know, when you grow up and praise and worship is a lifestyle, can I have an amen? Amen. There's no use complaining when you can praise God. There ain't no use getting mad at people when you can praise God. You say, I don't have the Holy Ghost. All you got to do is praise God and you'll receive the Holy Ghost. Amen. And so the next morning when revival started, the Holy Ghost fell. People came off the street they'd never seen before, and God started pouring out the Holy Ghost. And in four nights, we'd had about 50 or 60 people receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, you can't leave, you can't leave, you can't leave. I said, I got to. I said, I scheduled a revival. And I said, I'm leaving. I said, you scheduled me for four nights? I'm out of here, praise God. Oh, he said, you can't leave, you can't leave, you can't leave. I said, you call the pastor. And he said, no, you call him. I said, I'm not calling him. I've done schedule with him, and I've got to be there. And unless you call him and he gives you permission, I'm leaving. So he got on the phone, he called. He said, Brother Cuomo can't leave here. Now, that's some way to try to, you know... And I ended up staying another week, and God kept pouring out the Holy Ghost. We had a lady had a heart attack and died on the back row and fell over dead. And we went back and started praising God, and God raised her up, and the Holy Ghost started moving that much greater. So we stayed another week, praise God. And I started to leave, and he called the pastor and said, he can't leave yet. We stayed another week. And God started pouring out the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And I never will forget, when I left there, we drove nonstop from Sacramento, California, all the way to Tulsa, Oklahoma, to a little bitty home missions church. And we didn't know where we was going to stay, what we was going to do. The pastor didn't have no money. The church was a house church. They had converted into a little auditorium. And there was a preacher that had a mobile home out in the middle of this huge pasture, this field. And probably 300 feet to the back of the field, 200 feet to the one side of the road, and brought 300 feet from the little church house that we was having church in. And about 150 feet to the road where you came in on. Just an open field, no brush, nothing but a cut grass field, praise God. And there was a mobile home right out in the middle of this field. So we started preaching this revival. And our deal was, you put the offering plate, the little wicker basket, on the altar bench. And whatever comes in that basket, that will be my pay. The deal was, you're not going to pass the plates. You're not going to ask these poor people for an offering. If somebody wants to give, they'll just come up and they'll put the money in the offering plate, and that'll be my pay. And you know, evangelists are funny people. They're just, they're weird. They're abnormal. And on Sunday night, I got through preaching. I looked down at the little plate, and there was four or five $1 bills in that wicker basket from preaching all week, from knocking on doors all week, from teaching Bible studies all week. There was four or five little $1 bills. Now, if you can live on $5 a week, would you raise your hand? And so we locked the church doors, and we went to McDonald's to get a hamburger, because when you make $5 a week, that's the only place you can afford. And so we came back to the church that Sunday evening and unlocked the church door. And he said, let me give you the little basket full of money. And I already knew I ain't preaching count that money in that plate. Evidently, you've never evangelized before. And we walked in and turned the lights on the church, and the little basket was stacked up like a ice cream cone. There were $100 bills, $50 bills, $20 bills, $10 bills, $5 bills, dollar bills. And it was like somebody had passed an offering plate and people just started dumping money in that offering plate. And he, the pastor, looked at it, and I looked at it, and my eyes got real big. I thought, my God, what is going on? It wasn't one person that just put a lump of money. It was like you took up an offering and bills all separated and going all different ways. And I said, what happened? He said, I don't know what happened. I said, well, let's count it. And we counted money, and there was over $1,000 in that little wicker basket. Now, I had never made $1,000 a week in my life. That's back when they paid evangelists $50 a week. And I said, what am I going to do with all this money? I said, I tell you what, let's do. Let's half it. So I counted half of it, gave it to the pastor. I took the other half. And so I preached all the next week. And there was $3 or $4 bills in the offering basket. We went and got a hamburger. We came back on Sunday night. And both of us raced to the door to unlock that door. I mean, we ran to get that door unlocked. And we both tried to go through the door at the same time. We turned all the lights on going through that little building and got up to the offering plate, and we stopped because that basket was stacked full of money again. You know what we done? We counted it. It was more than the last week. I halved it. Gave the pastor half of it. I took the other half. Hallelujah. I'm a big time evangelist. I'm the highest paid evangelist in Pentecost right now. Hallelujah. In a home mission church where I'm donating a revival. And so I preached all week the third week. It's only going to be a 1 week revival. But when they're paying you like that, you don't leave. If you want to run an evangelist off, just kind of cut his pay and he'll find another. It's the will of God for him to go down the road. Hallelujah. But when you're paying an evangelist, who wants to leave? My God, hallelujah. I think the most I'd ever been paid in a revival was $100 in a week. And somebody was dumping the money in that plate. So I preached all week again. And this time there was $8 or $10 in that little wicker basket. And people was getting the Holy Ghost. We had a breakthrough. The little building was packed full of people. But was under a vow. You don't pass the plate. If they feel led, they can put money in the plate. We don't talk about money. And I said, let's go get a hamburger. We looked over in that wicker basket. We didn't touch it. My God, we didn't touch that basket. And it was $8 or $10. It was a lot of money in that plate. We looked at that. And we looked at each other. And we went to McDonald's. We wolfed down a hamburger. We sucked the straw on that Coke until it was down to the bottom. We got in that car and we speeded back to the house of God. We jumped out of that car. We beelined to that door. We'd like to knock the door down trying to unlock that door that third week. And walked in and the plate was stacked up again. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There wasn't anybody in that church had any money. We know the saints didn't put it there. Somewhere, somehow, God was trying to teach us a lesson. And I hadn't figured out what it was, and I'm not willing to learn that lesson. I want him to try it on us again. And so one afternoon, we was in the trailer, and it was in July. It was hot, and a little man about this guy's size right here, he had a gray suit on, kind of like your suit. Except he had a thin black necktie on, and he had silver white hair. And just he looked like he might have been 60 or 65 years old. But yet at the same time, his mannerism was like he was 20 years old. And he walked up to the trailer, and he knocked on the door, and he stepped back. And so I opened the door, and he said, "Are you Morrell Cornwell?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "I have a gift for you." And he handed me a brown paper sack, a grocery bag that was wrapped up. And he handed me that brown paper bag And I took it in my hands. I turned and handed it to Sister Cornwall right beside me. And I turned back and he was gone. I ran down the steps. He didn't go frontwards. He didn't go to the side. And he didn't go to the back. Now, let me tell you something. I know Ben Johnson can run fast. I know Carl Lewis is a sprinter. But I want this sucker on my race team. Because he went 300 feet in less than 1/10 of a second. I mean, he handed me the bag. I handed it to Sister Cornwell. And I turned back and the guy's gone. And I turned, Sister Cornwell started weeping. She said, where did he go? What happened to him? I said, I don't know where he's at. He said, well, what kind of man was that? I said, I think we have been visited by an angel. Yeah. And that's all he said. He said, are you Morel Cornwell? I said, yes, I am. He said, I have a gift for you. And that's all he said. Now, when an angel hands you a brown paper bag, and he's been filling the offering plate up for 3 weeks, you want to know what's in the bag, don't you? There's something in this bag. And so I told Sister Cornwell, I said, what's in the bag? She said, I'll find out. And she reached in and pulled out 2 porterhouse T-bone steaks. They was about 1.5 inches thick. Now, I didn't know a cow had anything except hamburger meat. I mean, I thought all cows died and went to McDonald's. I've never eaten a steak in my entire life. That shocked some of y'all. Now, I'll eat a steak if you want to invite me. I'll eat one now, praise God. Brother DiGiorno, I might come by and eat a steak off of you, praise God. And the mobile home we were staying in, they didn't have a grill, no barbecue. Sister Cohen got to digging on the cabinets and found a cast iron skillet. I said, cook them steaks. And she cooked 2 steaks in a cast iron skillet. We didn't have lettuce and tomato and salad. We didn't have green beans or corn on the cob. We had 2 steaks that was given to us by an angel. The bone saw fragments were still on the meat. I mean, he had just killed that cow. I mean, when an angel decides to kill a cow, I don't know who he stole the cow from. He owned the cattle of 1,000 hills. He had plenty of choices. My God shall supply all of your needs according to his riches in glory. Now, I'm getting to where I'm going. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Can I have it? Amen. Some of you are not saved. You're not born again. You don't have the Holy Ghost. And you're wondering, what in the world is he preaching? I'm telling you, you need to taste the Lord and see that he is good. The world has put a bad taste in your mouth. Maybe you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you're going through financial difficulty. Maybe you're going through strife and turmoil and you're subject to gossip and to hate. Let me tell you something. You're tasting the wrong thing. You need to taste the Lord and see that he is good. Now, I'm going to tell you, I feel the Holy... I am saturated in the Holy Ghost right now. Somebody needs to taste God. Now, I didn't know what a steak is supposed to taste like. I didn't know what a nice, juicy, 1.5 inches thick T-bone porterhouse steak. I didn't know what one was supposed to taste like. But when we cut that steak, it was so tender. It was like he was Iowa corn-fed. I mean, this was not no Longhorn Texas steer eating sagebrush. And we tasted that steak. And we ate that steak. And then we took the bone and we gnawed the bone. That was more than 28 years ago. For fact, that was in 1974. That's been 31 years ago. And for 31 years, I've gone to restaurants all over America, Argentina, Brazil, South America, and Central America. I've been trying to find somebody that's got the same kind of cow. I've been to Montana Mike's. I've been to Ruth Chris. I've been, you name it, and I've eat there. Praise God. I've been to Brother Bajorno's, and he can lay the spread. This dude can cook a steak, friend. Praise. Actually, I think one of the Mexican guys that works for him is cooking in an Italian restaurant. The one that cooks it. Praise God. I've eaten steak in Mexico, the United States, and Argentina, and Israel, all over this world. I'm trying to find that same taste that steak was, praise God. And I can't find it. But let me tell you something. Every time I've gone through a crisis, the angel has not come back to me every time the crisis comes. Amen. I was going through a building program and we went broke three times and was about to go bankrupt. And I was in a prayer room and I was worshiping God and I was praising God. And all of a sudden, I've tasted that steak again. Every time I've gone through a crisis, the taste of that steak comes back to my mouth. And it still comes back after 31 years. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. If God does one thing for you, He'll do everything for you. Praise God. The Lord is on your side. And God wants to bless the Alabama and Birmingham and New Life Tabernacle. He wants to pour out the Holy Ghost on you. Worship and praise is not something you go to church to do. It's a lifestyle with you. When you meet a brother in the airport, praise the Lord. Can I have an amen, somebody? When you're going through a crisis and you're learning how to pray, quit praying for a few moments and just get God in your presence by praising God. Now, the Holy Ghost is here. How do I taste Him? How can I get Him to be a sweet taste in my mouth? Be seated. First of all, He gives you an opportunity to repent. I hear preachers all the time demanding people repent. Repentance is not a demand. It is an opportunity to destroy the destroyer that is destroying your life. Can I have an amen, somebody? When I came to the altar for the first time, and there was this old woman screaming in my ear, "Repent of your sins, son. You need to repent." I guess she thought I was a real bad boy. She didn't know the half of it. And people get in your ear and say, "You need to repent," as if though they're mad because they had to repent, so they want you to repent. The greatest opportunity God ever gave me was the opportunity to say, "Lord, I'm sorry for my sins." The Holy Ghost is here tonight, this morning. God, have mercy. Hallelujah. Amen. The King of Kings, when you worship Him, the King of Kings comes to you. Can I have an amen? Amen. The scripture says that He inhabits the praises of Israel. And when you go back and you study the Hebrew and the writing of that verse, it means thou art enthroned by the praises of Israel. When Israel would praise God, they would literally build a throne above their head. And the Lord would come and sit on the throne that they built. Praise God. You want God to help you? You want God to fight your battles? You want God to supply your need? Then build Him a throne that He can sit above you. Praise God. Amen. And when you praise him and he comes to you, he reveals to you a spirit of repentance. And when you bow your head and you humble your heart and say, Lord, I've lived a sinful life, forgive me. I'm going to tell you something. You're going to taste God like you've never tasted him before. Because he's going to take a crane and lift a load off of you that you have been carrying for a long time. Praise God. Some of you are so burdened down, you can't move, you can't wiggle, you can't do anything. And the heaven has stayed with you night and day, everywhere you go. But when you bow your heart to God, after you have praised him, and he comes to you, and he gives you opportunity to repent of your sins, he lifts a load off of you. Amen. You have tasted everything in the world. You have tasted sin and found out that it was addictive. You can be seated. I never will forget the first time that I drank alcohol. I was just a kid. I was about 7 years old. I can still remember it as if though it was yesterday. My father and his boss had come to the house. And they had brought a fifth of whiskey and set it on the table. And they was drinking whiskey together. And being curious as I was, I asked my father's boss to let me have a taste. And so he poured some whiskey in a glass, and I took a taste, and I liked to died. It was the filthiest, and it burned all the way down to my toes. I'm telling you, friend, it burned so bad. I was choking, and I couldn't breathe. And my dad's boss said, here, drink this. And he handed me a glass of water. And I would have drank anything. And so I turned that glass of water up, except it was not water. It was vodka. And I gulped down a huge mouthful of vodka. And I laid in the floor and I died 1,000 deaths. That was the best thing that ever happened to me. Because when I came to, I made a vow before Almighty God, I'll never touch this stuff again. You got to be touched in the head or led by the devil to get hooked on alcohol. Because when you first taste it, it doesn't taste good. But your peer pressure will keep you going until it has that addictive quality and you can't do without it. And once you become addicted, it takes you down the tube. Can I have an amen? And all you can taste day in and day out is the smell and the taste of alcohol. And you wish you wasn't an alcoholic and you wish that you wasn't addicted to it. The first time I smoked a cigarette, I've only smoked one puff of a cigarette in my entire life. And we stole my dad's Prince Albert. Now, for you who don't know what Prince Albert is, it comes in a little red tin can. And you have to buy papers and you have to roll your own cigarette. And I'd watched people roll cigarettes all my life. And I knew how to do it. And I rolled out a cigarette. Amen. It wasn't a filter. No filters on it. Praise God. I mean, it was the real stuff. And we was out behind the barn. And my brothers and I had two other brothers about my age. And we was going to experiment with smoking. And we took a draw off that. And I turned green. And my dad caught us because we had stolen his tobacco. And my dad delivered me from tobacco at a very ripe young age. Where is SRS when you need them? Where's the welfare department? Where's the child abuse experts when you really need them? But my dad broke us from smoking. But you know what? Many of you didn't get broken, and you had to learn to like the taste of cigarettes and like the taste of alcohol and like the taste of marijuana and like the taste of heroin and like the taste of cocaine and until it becomes addictive, and then you can't do without it. And some of you get addicted to the taste of money, and you start striving to make money, and you get addicted to the things of the world, and it starts driving you, and you can't break away from it. And there's only one thing that can break you away from that world. It's when you bow your knees to God. We got a boy in our church, and he's crazy. Everybody, our old church thinks he's half nuts. But he came into our church, and he was addicted to all the things that I have just mentioned. And there was no hope for him. And he came to the altar, and I saw him as he was weeping and asking God to forgive him for drinking and for smoking and for doping. And he was pouring his heart out for God. And the Holy Ghost came up on him, and he stood up and he got to breathing, and he didn't realize that God had delivered him from all that stuff in a moment of time. And since he'd been delivered, every service, as soon as they ding the first dong on the piano, he starts shouting, and he goes across the front, and he just dances and shouts, praise God, and he drives our church crazy. And they asked him, he said, "What's wrong with you?" He said, "I can taste things again, praise God. I'm not addicted anymore. God has delivered me, praise God. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Hallelujah. The Holy Ghost is here. He gives you an opportunity to repent. I can't demand you repent. I'm just telling you that God gives you an opportunity to let go of the taste of the world, and that you can taste the Heavenly Father. Can I have an amen? Not only does He give you the opportunity to repent, but it gives you an opportunity to get baptized. We had some people baptized last night. And she came out down the hall, and she was lit up like a 60-watt light bulb. I mean, the lady had an experience in the baptistry last night. The Lord washed away her past. Amen. Nobody's demanding you get baptized. God's going to give you an opportunity to have your sinful past and the bad taste that the world has put in your mouth to be completely washed away. And you can rise to walk in the newness of life. Amen. Now watch this. Let's all stand. Watch this. When you ask Him to forgive you, when you get your sins washed away, and He starts giving you a good taste in your mouth, you cannot help but to lift your hands. I'll never do that in the house of God. You've never repented. You've never had your sins washed away. Because when the load lifts, I met the district board one time. I was in trouble. I met the district board, and there was seven or eight men on that board, and they was quite angry at me. And I was sitting there smiling, and I wasn't taunting. I was smiling. And one of the men banged his fist on the table, and he looked at me, and he said, "Cornwell, you can't praise your way through everything. But you know what? That's not true. I may not outsmart you, but I'll outpraise you. I may not outbuy you, but I'll outpraise you. Nobody knows like Jesus what he done for me. When he saved me and that load lifted off of me, my hand just goes up. When the preacher preaches and the word touches my heart, my hands go up. When I sit on the front row and people are praising God and the preacher's preaching, I find myself shouting amen, praise the Lord, and don't even know I'm doing it, praise God. Because I just keep myself in the Holy Ghost gear, and whatever the Holy Ghost wants to speak to me and the word comes to me, I just praise God. And if you'll learn to repent and you'll learn to get baptized, and when the load lifts off of your shoulder and your hands go up in the air and you start praising God, you cannot prevent yourself from getting the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is going to come to you when you praise God. Let's lift our hands and praise him right now. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. There's somebody here that you got a bad taste in your mouth. You've had a bad taste in your mouth for a long time. And God wants to put a sweet taste in your mouth. He wants to fill you with the sweet Holy Ghost. He wants to baptize you with the sweet presence of God. He wants to come, my God, I feel the, he wants to come to you right now. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We had a lady come down the aisle the other night, and she had been sick for so long, and that she thought that she had to be sick the rest of her life. And she was just standing there, and we prayed with her. And I said, why don't you just try lifting your hands and just praising God? She was a bitter woman because she had been sick for so long, and they brought her to the house of God. I said, why don't you just try praising God? And I found her over there, and she started praising God. And when she started praising God, God baptized her with the Holy Ghost. And we heard this terrible scream from over on this side of the church. And everybody stopped and looked, and she started running across the front of the church saying, my God, I'm healed. I've been healed. I've been healed. I've been healed. I've been... And everywhere she go, she's talking about being healed. And she's bringing people to the house. You know why? Now she has a good taste in her mouth because God healed her. Let's praise the Lord, everybody. Somebody here needs a healing. Somebody needs a bad taste removed and a good taste put in your mouth tonight. Hallelujah, this morning. Praise God. Somebody has a need from God, and I want you to come to the front, and I want you to raise your hand, and I want you to worship the Lord with me right now. When you come, I want you to commit yourself and say, it's going to be a lifestyle. I'm going to praise God as a lifestyle. I'm going to praise God because he's good. If you need the Holy Spirit, I want you just to come right now and just raise your hands. Hallelujah. My, 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 my. Hallelujah. Somebody just got healed. I felt the virtue of the Holy Ghost. Somebody's just been healed. Somebody's just been healed. Oh, hallelujah. That's right, honey. The Holy Ghost is doing it for you right now. In the name of Jesus, you are receiving the Holy Ghost right now. That's right. That's right. That's right. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. 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 Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
boya na 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 ba ha ta ta ba ya. Hallelujah. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see. Ila ba tora bo ila ma ha ta ta ba na na.
Come on, let's sing again.